Today we're going to be talking about a topic that none of us have had ever had any trouble with, worry. A while back, I think when we were going through Ephesians, I showed a clip of the wonderful psychologist Bob Newhart, remember that? A lady came and she was just so anxious and afraid every time and worried as she thought about being buried in a box. And he had two words for her. What was it?
Stop it.
That's right. Stop it. Well, today in our scripture passage, Jesus has the same advice when it comes to worry and anxiety and fear. Stop it. But when Jesus then goes a step further, however, and tells us why we need to stop it and how we can go about doing that. If you remember 3 weeks ago in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus started talking about our views of worldly possessions. And in verses 19 to 24, he says that we must have the right view towards wealth and luxury. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Then here in our passage this morning, he is continuing the same thought in verses 25 to 34, telling us that we must have the right view of our necessities as well. What do we need in life and how focused are we on that? Now, that can be very subjective. I can't tell you what you need and you can't tell me what I need. A lot depends, I think, on our backgrounds, what we've grown up with. If we've grown up with plenty, it's just really hard to imagine how we could survive without a big house, maybe two or three cars. That's just kind of normal life. Without money, perhaps, just to spend as we want to without even thinking about it. But if we've grown up always on a very tight budget, trying to make ends meet just to the end of the month, if there's $50, $100, left over at the end of the month, it might be, boy, do I really need those new shoes or not? And it can be much more of a struggle. So there's a different concept sometimes between what we feel that we need. So it's quite subjective, but Jesus was saying that if our focus is on money, if our focus is on possessions, if our focus is on things, our focus will no longer be where it should be, and that's on God or on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he ends that passage that we looked at last 3 weeks ago in verse 24 by saying, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, if you remember, the word he used for to serve was a Greek word for being enslaved to. He was saying that it's an impossibility to be enslaved to two different owners. We can't be 100% loyal to two people, especially when the masters are two totally opposite people. Now, if you're reading in your Bible, as we do, oftentimes as we go through, we find that the editors have broken up passages in convenient little paragraphs and have put titles. The titles to those paragraphs are not inspired scripture. It's there just to be helpful. And oftentimes, they separated passages that aren't really supposed to be separated. And I think we find that here in our passage today. Rather than starting a new thought, Jesus is just continuing on in the same thought pattern that he's been speaking about already. And I say that because verse 25 starts with, therefore, which means he's just continuing on the topic that he's already talking about. And that topic is, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, he's telling us to get our attention focus, our focus back on God where it should be, not on ourselves. And he's saying that if we do that, if we get back to trusting God in everything, what he's about to say after the therefore is just going to come naturally. If our focus and our heart is correct, it will flow out of our reliance on him. So he says in verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Now, three times in this passage that we read this morning, he uses do not worry. Verse 25, he says, do not worry. Verse 31, do not worry. Verse 34, do not worry. So the key to the whole passage is what? Yeah, do not worry. Fret not. He's saying, stop it. What Jesus does here in this passage is to define the proper attitude with which disciples of Jesus, us, should live their lives in a material world. We are in a material world, a world full of things. And he starts by saying, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your psuche, the Greek word. Do not worry about your breath, the breath of life, the vital force of your life. He's talking about our physical life. Don't worry about that. The word worry refers to being anxious to the point of being troubled. It's not a little worry. I mean, that's your whole world becomes a world of worry and anxiousness. Remember when in Luke chapter 10, verse 41, Jesus was talking to Martha. Martha and Mary were there. And Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, just taking in everything. And Martha was running around doing everything. And he says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. But few things are needed, or indeed, just one, he says. He's saying, Martha, 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 shh, calm down, relax. Stop worrying, stop being anxious. There's only one important thing, and that's me, he was telling her. It's kind of interesting to note the verb tense that Jesus uses here when he says, do not worry. Here in verse 25, the beginning of our passage, he uses the present continuous tense, something that's already in process. We are already being worried or being anxious. If you already are, it's a bad habit, and Jesus is saying, stop it. Then in verse 31 and 34, just a little bit later, he uses a future tense, do not become anxious. Do not get worried. If you don't already have the bad habit, don't start it. And he's emphasizing the fact that there really is no need to worry about the necessities of life, our basic physical beings. Remember, he's talking to a large group of people here. He's up on a mountainside listening to Jesus preach. And this large group of people may have had a whole lot more really to worry about than we do. They didn't have a Myers or Walmart just around the corner. They can drop in and buy something on sale or some little things, food, clothing. The most part, they kind of raised their own livestock. They grew their own gardens. Yeah, they did have marketplaces, but they were open only on certain days, and they probably weren't right around the corner from them. They didn't have running water, and so they're very dependent on the rains, and in the time of drought, that would be an additional worry. So there were a lot of things there, and for the most part, these people that he was talking to were poor. And so they were just going kind of from day to day, keeping their lives going on a regular basis. Now, wanting the necessities of life is very normal. There's nothing wrong with that. And that's not the issue that Jesus is talking about. The issue is worry or worrying about it. And when we boiled it down, worrying is basically indicating a lack of trust in God. That's what Jesus is getting at here. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body or what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? And he's asking us, isn't life far more important than even the necessities of life? We need to stop worrying, and he gives us three reasons why. We're going to be looking at these this morning. One, it's unnecessary because of the Father. It's uncharacteristic because of our faith, and it's unwise because of our future. So first of all, worrying about what we would consider necessities is unnecessary because of the Father. It's Father's Day, a wonderful day, good time to remember our Father in heaven who loves us and cares for us and takes care of us. And Jesus is saying, don't stop worrying because you've got this loving Father. Now, to illustrate this point, Jesus uses three illustrations. One relates to food, one relates to health, and one relates to clothing. In verse 26, he says, look at the birds of the air. And I can just see Jesus kind of pointing to a flock of birds that are flying over and say, hey, look at the birds of the air. Just kind of caught his attention, and he pointed that out, used them as example. Now, did you know that Palestine is full of birds? A writer by the name of Alice Parmalee wrote a book called All the Birds of the Bible. And in it, she calls Galilee the crossroads of bird migration. She explains that when birds all across Europe, from Eastern Europe to Western Europe, when they're flying south, they all fly through Israel. And then they all fly back again. And apparently, from what I'm reading, more Israeli pilots have been killed by birds coming through the cockpit of their jets than by enemies of Israel. That many birds. There are special rules for coming and going in the Ben-Gurion Airport at Tel Aviv because of the bird migration, because they get caught in the engines. It can be very dangerous for these larger airplanes that are coming in. It's a serious issue. So they've studied the migration of all these birds when it comes to taking care of their flights and their airports. They know how long certain birds will migrate. They know what altitude the birds will migrate. And it's always the same every year, so they plan all that out. These birds, they fly through Israel because of the fertile ground that's there. We talked about the Fertile Crescent way back when we were starting here in Matthew. And the water that's there, they got all these crops. They can just fly over and stop down and do some snacking on their way through. So it's a area where all the birds go through. So Jesus probably just points to one of these flocks of birds going by and says, "Hey, look at the birds. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." One Jewish rabbi named Simeon once said, "In my life I have never seen a stag as a dryer of figs, or a lion as a porter, or a fox as a merchant. Yet they all are nourished without worry." He said, "If they who are created to serve me are nourished without worry, how much more ought I, who am created to serve my Maker, to be nourished without worry? But," he says, "I have corrupted my ways, and so I have impaired my substance." Isn't that interesting? Job 38:41 tells us that God provides food for the ravens. Psalm 104, "He makes springs pour water into the ravines. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the sky nest by the waters. They sing among the branches." And on, many other passages talking about the provision that God gives to His creation. Over and over again, there's no worry. There's no anxiety. Now, it's important to say at this point that this is not an excuse to be lazy. God doesn't expect us to just sit back and say, "God's going to take care of me. I don't have to do anything." Now, birds, though fed by God, they don't just sit on a branch with their beaks open, unless they're the little chicks waiting for mom and dad to drop something in. They work for it. They search for it. They find it. They gather the insects and the worms and the seeds. They prepare their nests. They take care of their young. They migrate to where the food and water is. They work hard at it because God has given them an instinct to do that. But they don't build barns and stockpile their foods. That is not part of the instinct that God put into them. So Jesus is saying, if the birds who can't plan ahead have no reason to worry, then we, as His children, who are given reasoning powers, who can plan for the future wisely, should not be filled with thoughts of fear and anxiety and worry either. Especially if it's our Heavenly Father who's feeding the birds, how much more is He going to take care of us? And the end of verse 26 says, "Are you not much more valuable than they?" It's part of God's grace and loving care He has for us. And that argument is really rather profound. It's powerful. Life is a gift from God. It really is. Physical life, but not only our physical life, which the creation of our life is amazing all in itself, but also our spiritual life. He has made us His own, has He not? He's brought us into His kingdom. He's provided all of our spiritual needs. He's concerned about us living for His glory. And will He not provide what is necessary for us to accomplish what He wants us to do? Last week we saw the skit, Albert and Bertie Simpson. And Bertie's concern was they had five little mouths and they had 10 feet and five little bodies that had to be clothed and everything. And here was Albert just out there preaching with no money coming in. And Albert's response was, "Hey, God will provide. I'm doing what he wants me to do. Second issue that Jesus touches on is a whole issue of health. Verse 27, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your health, or to your life, excuse me? It's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is no. In fact, you can probably go online and read all about the negative physical effects that worry is going to have on us. One doctor said, worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, the entire nervous system. I have never known a man to die, he said, of overwork, but many who died of worry. Why would we think that God somehow wouldn't provide everything that we need to experience the fullness of life that he has called us into? Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. If God wants us to do stuff for him, he's going to provide what is necessary for us to be able to accomplish what he's called us to do, both physically and spiritually. So Jesus is saying, stop worrying. The Father's got this. Thirdly, he brings up the idea of clothing. Verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? If God is going to take care of the grass and the wildflowers, isn't he going to take care of us? Why are we so anxious about it? Jesus is asking. He's not talking here about the desire for excess, having so much in our closet we just don't know what to do with it. He's talking about being afraid that we're not going to be cared for, being afraid that we're not going to have what we need, being afraid that we're not going to be protected or perhaps even properly cared for. And he says, see how the flowers of the field grow. And Jesus probably just pointed over to the hillside there in Israel, showing him the wildflowers. He said, they don't labor or spin. Look how gorgeous they are. They grow, they flourish, they don't spin a single thread to clothe themselves. Don't you think that the Lord is going to make sure that we have what we need? One commentator described it like this, speaking of those wildflowers. They are so beautifully arrayed that Solomon in all his glory, with all of his money, couldn't array himself with the beauty of the delicate flower. So beautiful, so gorgeous, so beautifully colored, fragile in its beauty, wondrous in its texture. Place it alongside Solomon in his robes, bordered with gold and silver and jewels, and the flower comes out more lovely. Take the finest fabric that Solomon ever wore. Look at it in a microscope, and it is sackcloth. Take a flower and submit its garment to the microscope, and the delicate velvet reveals the exquisite weaving of God. And then Jesus makes a point in verse 30, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Some of those beautiful wildflowers only bloomed one day, gorgeous, and withered and died, along with all the other tall grasses there. And they probably just cut them all down with the tall grasses, threw them in their ovens and use them for fire. Folks, God loves us so much more than the things that he created. So much more. We need to understand that. We need to believe that down in our heart. It's easy to believe it here and say it here. But taking into our heart and using that in our life, we need to understand that deep down. And when we don't trust God to take care of us, Jesus calls us out. He says, you have little faith. When we worry about these things, we demonstrate a lack of faith. And he's saying, where is your faith? Remember when Jesus was out in the boat with his disciples? He was out there a number of times, and he was sleeping in the back of the boat, and this big old storm came up. And the disciples, they came to Jesus and said, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Were they worried? Yeah, big time. They thought they were going to die. And after he calmed the storm, he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Why? I don't get it. Listen, we have a Father who cares for us. We have a Father who loves us. We have nothing to fear. No matter what happens, no matter if our whole economy crashes, no matter if all the banks lose all their money, we should not have to worry. We have a Father who cares for us, and that should be enough for us. Secondly, Jesus says we don't have to worry because of our faith. It's uncharacteristic for us because of our faith. In verse 31, Jesus introduces the second section here with another statement. So do not worry, saying, "What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?" Now, as we've already mentioned, he uses the future tense here. Do not become anxious. Do not start worrying. If you don't already have that bad habit, don't start now. Don't start worrying about what you're going to eat. Don't start worrying about what you're going to wear. Don't start worrying about where you're going to be living. He's talking about the same basic necessities all through this whole passage here. There is nowhere in Scripture where God promises to make us rich. I think we're all aware of that. Or give us more than we need. He never promises that he is going to lavish on us what he did on Job or what he did on Abraham. That's his choice. But God will always, always, always care for our necessities. He has promised that over and over again. Why? Because of who we are in Christ. Because of who we are in Christ. Because we are part of God's kingdom. We are part of the family. We've got this Father who loves us. God is our Father. And verse 32 says, "For the pagans run after all these things." You see, worry belongs to the people who don't have God. Who don't have a God that they can believe in. Who can trust. A God that is their Father. It's for the faithless. To worry, it's normal for those without Christ. It's normal for those that do not consider God or who don't acknowledge Him. It's normal for those who don't belong to God or who are not the children of a loving Father. It's normal for those who have no claim on God's provisions, who don't have any understanding of God's provision and His blessings. It's normal for them to worry because all they have is themselves. Jesus says these are the kinds of things that preoccupy the anxieties of the folks without God. The scripture says he calls them the pagans, those without God, those who don't know God. He says they run after these things. The Greek word used here to run after means to search for intensely, to crave, to seek with all their might. It's not just I wish I'd had a little bit more and I'll work a little extra. It's a preoccupation that comes upon us. They're consumed with satisfying their desires, so it's a constant worry, constant anxiety, because they have no other resource. They don't have the resource that we have. They've only got themselves. It's all up to them. But for us who have a loving Father who promises to supply our needs, this kind of worry is senseless. It's useless. It's needless. It's actually excuseless if we want to go that far. Because when we start to worry, we are showing a lack of faith that we no longer trust that God is going to, or perhaps even can, or cares to care about us. We want to take control ourselves. I've lived in India two different times. One as a kid, growing up, missionaries. Most recently, my wife and I, as we spent 4 years there. And I was surprised this time around as an adult how difficult it was to live in India. It's a tough place to live in. I thought it was going to be a breeze. It's where I grew up. When we went back to visit, this is normal. This is good. I felt comfortable. But as I started facing life, it became so hard. And as I thought about it, I thought, why? And then I realized that as a kid, I didn't have to worry about life. My parents took care of all that. They took care of all the fussy red tape stuff. They took care of standing in lines in these offices trying to do this and that and trying to get these bank accounts and the crazy driving that goes over there. They did all that. And I just went along for the ride as a kid. I was having a good time as a kid. No worries. But then going back as an adult, all of a sudden that was my responsibility. So much harder to be an adult. If I, as a child, could trust my earthly father and mother that much, so I didn't have to worry about my life, about the clothes, about what I was going to eat and drink, about the travel. We traveled by train 3 days away to our boarding school. I got on the train and went. No worries. How much more should I be able to trust my heavenly Father? So Jesus says, for the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Our Father knows what we need. It's just a matter of faith. Do we trust Him? Do we trust His promises? Do we trust His love? Do we trust His power? Do we trust His ability? We talk a lot about it, don't we? Our Father knows what we need. One author asked the question, does my Christian faith affect my view of life and control my view of life in everything? It's a good question. Who tries to get us to worry? Excuse me? Yeah. Satan. Peter tells us very clearly that your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And this is one way he tries to devour people, by getting them to worry. Why does he do that? Because if he can get us to worry, he gets us to stop trusting God. And thank you. He wants us to think that God doesn't really care. I mean, who are you in billions of people on this earth? Does he really care about you? Can he take care of you? Does he really know about your needs? God really doesn't have the resources to take care of you when he's taking care of everything else. And so we start depending upon ourselves. But that's all a lie. It's ridiculous because we know that God cares. We know that God loves. God does know. He's omniscient. He knows everything. Even to how many hairs are on our heads. God does have the resources. Scripture says He owns everything. It's all His. And when these feelings and lies come to our minds, James says, resist them. Resist them. Paul says to take every thought captive. If it's not a godly thought, refuse it. Get rid of it. Because lack of worry really is a matter of faith. Does everything come out of my Christian faith? We need to ask ourselves that. We don't have any reason to worry. He then says in his third point, it is unwise to worry because of our future. Why do so many people worry? They're thinking about their future, right? What's going to happen? So Jesus says in verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble for its own. I think we can all attest to that. Again, here's that same phrase, do not worry. For what? For tomorrow. Future tense. Don't start worrying about what's going to be happening tomorrow. Why? Because God is a God of tomorrow, just as He is the God of today. And Scripture says that His mercies are new, what? Every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Great is His faithfulness. Worry is a powerful force. We've all experienced it in one level or another. It can warp our personality. It can steal our joy. It can rob our peace. It can mess up our relationships. It can cripple our faith. It can diminish our usefulness. And it can wreck our Christian testimony. I think worry is a powerful force because it's often linked to fear. It's not a trivial sin. It's a significant sin. Yes, worry is a sin. I think we often trivialize it. Yeah, everybody worries. No big deal. You know, it's just part of who we are. It's part of our nature. We just call them worry warts and we move on, right? Worry is a sin for a couple of reasons. First of all, Jesus tells us very clearly in this passage 3 times, do not worry. But anything, and as we've already said, worry is tantamount to not trusting God, getting our focus off of God. Now, there's a difference between worry and concern. Concern is when we see there's a problem and we try to figure it out. It's okay that, you know, there's an issue coming up and we try to work towards it and try to solve that problem. That's a concern. But worry goes beyond and we begin thinking about all the horrible things that probably is going to happen. It creates havoc in our heart and in the hearts of those that are watching us. If they know that we are followers of Jesus Christ and that we're trusting God and our lives are consumed with worry, I mean, if Satan can get us to worry and get us burdened and anxious and stressed and defeated and fearful, what kind of a Christian testimony are we going to have to those that are watching us? And there are people that are watching us always. What kind of a blessing can we be to the people around us, especially to those who don't have a relationship with a loving Father? They don't know what that's all about, on whom they can depend. How useful can we then be to them? And how in the world can that be honoring and glorifying to God? Jesus saying, what are you doing worrying about tomorrow? Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus understands that we've got issues, okay? He does. And there are problems that we have to face and that we have to deal with. He understands that there are uncertainties that we face every day. He's saying, why compound it? Why pile on by adding every possible thing tomorrow and the next day onto what we're fussing with today? Leave tomorrow out there. God is a God of all tomorrows. Just trust Him with it. God promises grace for each day. Not only grace, but how much grace? Sufficient. Sufficient. It'll take care of whatever we're going through. He doesn't promise to take all of our problems away. He's never promised that. But He does say, my grace is sufficient. It is sufficient to handle whatever comes our way. We need to enjoy the grace that God gives us today. Leave the future to God. Leave the future to God. Worry. Jesus forbids worry because it's incompatible with our loving Father. It's incompatible with our faith if we're really trusting Him, and our faith in Him is compatible with our future because that's all in God's hands. Why worry about it? One commentator wrote this: worry refuses to know God. It refuses to trust God. It refuses to love God. And worry is a serious sin. But think about this. If we could quantify sin, is there any greater sin than to distrust God's promised love for His own? Is there a greater sin than that? Is there a greater sin than the sin that assaults the character of God? Is there a greater sin than the sin that assaults the promise of God? Is there a greater sin than the sin that assaults the attributes of God, namely His faithfulness? It's a serious, serious sin. So he says, don't worry. Now, unlike Bob Newhart that just says, stop it in our own strength, Jesus says, stop it, but he gives us a solution. And here's how. It's found in verse 33. But seek first. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. What are these things that will be given to you? Well, he's talking about the basics of life. This is the topic he's talking about right here. Our necessities. Food, drink, clothing. That's the context of his message. We'll have enough to eat. We'll have enough to wear. We'll have a place to live. God will sustain us. He's saying God will add all these things to you if you stop worrying and start seeking His kingdom and His righteousness. Folks, it's a promise. It's a promise that God makes to us. Wonderful promise. What does that mean? It means that if we that we need to set the focus of our life on spiritual matters, on Jesus Himself. Always He needs to be the focus of our life. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul said in Colossians. In chapter 3, he says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts, what? On things above. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. What a promise. What a comfort. Listen, we have a loving Father. We have a loving Father who knows our needs and who has promised to meet them. And what he's asking us is to make Jesus our priority. Every day. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That's what the Gospel of Matthew is all about, isn't it? It's about His kingdom. Kingdom living. Living a life of righteousness. That's what Jesus kept talking about all the way through His Sermon on the Mount. We live that life of righteousness by the power of the Holy Spirit who is living in and through us. And if that is where our heart is, when we're facing a problem, our loving and gracious Father is saying, I got this. Trust me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, this morning, we thank You that we can trust You. Oh my goodness, if we had only ourselves to trust and depend on, what misery that would be. But Father, You have so many promises and You never break any of Your promises, and You love us and You pour out Your blessings on us on a daily basis. Every morning, they're renewed. You are always faithful. And Father, when we have the tendency, and I realize that there are different personalities, and some personalities are just much more upbeat and positive, and other personalities are a little bit less so, and perhaps a little bit more prone, perhaps be worrying about things. But wherever we fall on the spectrum, when we find ourselves getting to the point where we begin to worry about things and try to figure out all the solutions ourselves, and we realize that we're not going to You first, I pray that You'd call us on it. So get back to Me. Talk to Me. And Father, I pray little by little that our faith on a daily basis is going to grow and just depend on You for everything. And that the worries come, we're going to refuse them. We're going to take them captive and say, get away. These are not from God, because He has told me not to worry. And yet, will I praise God. Father, we thank You. In Jesus' name. Amen.